with. It's about a family that lived in New York City. Actually, the Thomas family. It's a true story. Father, mother, kids. The mother, Mrs. Thomas, was a stay-at-home mom. She took care of the kids. The father was the only breadwinner in the family. He was a pastor, and he ministered to some of the poorest sections of New York City. And his income was only gained from the tithes and offerings of the families that he served. And because they were so poor, he had really not a lot of income. The oldest kids, when they got older, the two worked part-time as they went to school to try to help out the family. But other than that, they had no real means of regular support. But you know, the family, as I read the story, were such a loving family and so strong in their faith, every one of them. The family really invested in their kids to come to know the Lord from an early age. And they had written scriptures on the house, you know, like you did, Paul, of the house. And, you know, one of their favorite ones was, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." And the story talked about how deeply they believed that as they were in God's will, and as they sought to, you know, to continue to do what was right, God would always provide for them. Well, the story goes that one afternoon, the father was out working for the poor people of that neighborhood, and the mother came to realize that that night there was really not enough food for supper. That there literally wasn't enough food in the house, and no money to buy anything. And it says that she went to the Lord in prayer. I mean, immediately went to the Lord in prayer, and she cried out to the Lord, "What shall I do? The kids are going to be hungry soon, and I have nothing to give them." And she said, after she prayed, she waited on the Lord. You know how prayer is supposed to be a two-way street, and she waited on the Lord. And she said she heard that still small voice of God's Spirit, you know, register in her mind as a thought that said, go to the kitchen and start cooking right now. Fill the pot with water and put it on the stove and call the children to the table. Now, I got to tell you, you know, this woman is hearing the voice of the Lord, but it goes against, you know, what the situation is. But she was obedient. That's the powerful part of the story. She was obedient. She went and she began to just give thanks, you know. She was actually calling the kids to the table and ready to give grace for whatever it was, you know. And as she prayed, "Oh Lord, thank you, you know, for your provision," before she could finish her prayer, there was a knock at the door. Now listen to this true story. One of the boys runs to the door, opens the door, and there were three men that were standing on the porch, all with grocery bags in their hands. And one of the men said, is this Mr. Thomas's residence?" She said, "Ma'am, this afternoon as we were gathered at my place for prayer, while we were deep in prayers, all three of us heard God speaking to us urgently. Hurry up, go to the supermarket, get groceries, and go to Mrs. Thomas' residence, 123 Apple Street, apartment 1B.
Glory.
And he said, the man said, "We don't fully understand what this is all about, but we brought some groceries for your family."
Yes.
Amen?
Amen.
I mean, put your hands together. But that's God as he works supernaturally through people who are having ears to hear. See, that's the message that I want to share with you today. You know, how powerful it is to be sensitive, willing, and obedient to God's Spirit, and how wonderfully you could be used and provided for by God's Spirit. Because, listen, God is speaking, church. God is speaking to Christians today all over the world, but the key is to be tuned in. The key is to be sensitive, to be able to hear his voice, even when it goes contrary to the circumstances, even when
You know, you see, the challenge that we have, that we face as Christians, us, as we gather together here at Acts, the challenge is that we have been used to being led by feelings and desires. And we got to be honest and say that our feelings and desires aren't always the same as God's feelings and desires. Are you hearing me today? It's not that... We have to understand that we are led by feelings and desires. But the challenge is that they're not always from God. And because of it, we're praying, but we're not always listening. Because when we're praying, we know what we want. And we're going more to get what we want than to hear God to speak. Are you hearing me? I mean, this is the challenge, and that today as we break open God's Word and it becomes the bread of life for us, I really believe that this message that God laid upon my heart is for us. It's for us to learn how to tune in and to be used by God so mightily, you know? When we pray, and we're not really praying to hear from Him, but really just to bless what we want, you know, the challenge is that God could be speaking and we could miss it. We need to ask ourselves, really truly ask ourselves, are we willing to do what He would tell us to do? To listen and act upon what He would say. I was preparing this message and I woke up hearing this scripture, and you know it, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Do you know the context of that scripture? Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane praying, right? And He had asked His disciples to stay up and pray with Him, and they couldn't. And as He went back there, that was His words to the disciples. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. What did He mean by that? What does that mean? We understand that we battle, and we battle our own self sometimes. You know, we do. We struggle within. And the struggle within has to do with this traditional thing that's all throughout the scriptures, this thing that we read about, but we got to be aware of day by day, moment by moment, that there is this conflict that can exist within us of only wanting to do what the flesh wants. And you know what I mean by the flesh, that part of our sinful nature that just wants what it wants, you know? It's that part of us that you know, would just rather just be all comfy and warm on a Sunday morning laying in our beds than come to church. And I know I'm preaching to the choir when I say that here this morning, but you know what I'm talking about. I mean, especially this time of the year, you know. I'm talking to more and more people that are just feeling fatigued right now and feeling tired and they need that refreshing of God's Spirit. And I got to tell you, you know, even though it's wonderful to sleep, and it is, it's a blessing of God, we have to understand that when we come to church, this can be a real refilling place when the presence of God is invited in. It can be a place where we are filled with God's Spirit. And you see, that's what helps us to overcome then just living by the desires of our flesh. When we are so filled with God's Spirit that He actually gets in us, and not only in us, but He works His way into this mind of ours, our souls, and begins to do His work there. To make His will known, His desires then start to become our desires. And then we got something really good going on, because now when His desires become our desires, we get to be in tune with His Spirit. And all, I got to tell you, it is exciting to be in tune with God's Spirit and be used of God. I mean, you want some excitement in your life, this is what to do. Be in tune with God and let Him guide you and be used by Him. There is nothing more that jazzes you up than to know that you are being used by God because you've been sensitive, willing, and obedient to Him. There is nothing more fulfilling in all your life. Now, is it challenging? Sure it is. It is. But I got to tell you, you know, there's a part of us that God made. I mean, He makes all of us, but there's this thing that goes on within us that desires to be enthused, you know? that desires to be enthused, to be excited about something. And we try other things to get enthusiasm, but we got to understand that the way God wired us, the way he made us, and the way he fills us with his Spirit, he does actually allow us to really be fulfilled when we enter into his will in our lives and do what he calls us to. That's the place you want to be. I want to tell you, that's the place you want to be. Amen? We talked about, you know, asking ourselves that question, are we willing to obey what he tells us to do? And to understand, even like we talked about last week, that our flesh can generate strong emotions. Amen? And we talked last week about the emotion of anger. You know, and we said that the scripture clearly says, in your anger, sin not, right? In your anger, sin not. Well, today, I want to talk about, how can I say it? I want to talk about being so hungry to be a part of what God is doing and to be a part of his work upon the earth. So hungry for more of God and more manifestation of him in your life, that you seek the leading of God's Spirit because you know how valuable it is. Amen? You know how incredible it is. Hey, listen, I want to tell you a really good word here. I want to give you a really good word. It is possible to become mature in your faith so that you actually do really hear the voice of God. You really are tuned in. It is possible. It is possible to train your soul to respond to God's Spirit and to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. It is possible. It is possible. This is not a pipe dream. This is God's will, and it's his desire. I mean, this is his will and his desire. I was just curious, and I noted this week that somebody had wrote, quit waiting for God to give you a plan when you already know his intent. And those words, I got to tell you, kind of spoke to me because it went right along with what God was speaking to me about this message today. You know, sometimes we think that God is silent, right? I mean, we've all been there when we believe God is being silent. But today I want to tell you that often, God's silence is because you're not tuned in. You're not willing to hear what he would want you to hear. Amen? We perceive that this silence, you know, is God not speaking. But it probably has more to do with us not willing to hear than it is him not willing to speak. Amen? Hey, I want to take you on a journey today. Short journey through the book of Acts, just a couple of chapters in Acts. And I want you to see just what's going on here and be inspired and be enthused about the possibility of you too being used by God in such a way. The first thing we got to understand is that God wants, this is Pastor Gary, he talks about this, God wants us to recognize the main thing and let the main thing be the main thing. Now, those aren't just words of rhetoric. It's really when we come to know his intentions that become so clear when we read the scriptures. And by intentions, I mean the plan that God has that we know he is working out on the face of this earth today beyond a shadow of a doubt. We don't have to wonder. We know. We know that since the day of Pentecost, God has filled Christians and desires to use Christians to spread the gospel, to spread the love of Christ. There is no question about that, church. There is absolutely none that this is the will of God. His intention is to use you to advance the kingdom of God by sharing the love of Christ and the truth of Christ. There is no question about it. That is the main thing. When Jesus gave the Great Commission, that wasn't just for a few apostles. The Great Commission is for every single Christian, every single one, us, you, me. And you know, I was reading in the book of Acts, in the first chapter, I believe, and I think it's, if I can remember the verse, I think it's verse 6 through 8. And it says this in the book of Acts, chapter 1. This is where I'll begin today. And the disciples are with the Lord before he gets taken up for the last time into heaven. And he has told them about the coming Holy Spirit. And he said that he hears the disciples say, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" Now, I want you to see that in Acts chapter 1 and verse 6, because there, Chet, what they're saying is, here's what we want, Lord. We want you to restore the kingdom to Israel. Now, understand what I'm telling you here. These are the disciples that had been with Jesus 3 years. These are the disciples that saw his crucifixion, but most importantly, they saw him after the resurrection, which means they came to know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, the truth of who he was. These are those who still, though, didn't recognize the difference between what they wanted and what God wanted. So what they wanted was the restoration of the kingdom of Israel. And Jesus responds to them these words: "It is not for you to know the times or dates that the Father has set by his own authority." That's verse 7. "But," verse 8, "you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth." Now that verse ties back with the Great Commission, doesn't it? Go into all the world. Yeah, and Jesus is speaking, listen, it's not for you to know when God will restore the kingdom of Israel. It'll come. The Apostle Paul later spoke about that. But he says, here's the main thing. The main thing for you is I want you to go. You are going to receive that which you need to be able to go. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes. And you will be my witnesses. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Now, I want you to understand, you might have heard a message on this before, but I want you to see it this morning. Every Christian has a Jerusalem, a Samaria, a Judea, and the world. Every Christian does. Now, what do you mean by that, Pastor? I can see some faces that are kind of like, in heads that are cocking. I want to show you today in the scriptures what that means. That every Christian has their own Jerusalem, which has to do with your home, your family. Every Christian has their own Samaria, which has to do with relatives that are not close, has a Judea, which is their region, their sphere of influence in which they reside, and their call to reach even beyond people beyond their own sphere of influence. Now I'll show it to you. I want to take you on this journey, and I want you to start with me in the book of Acts. And remember, we're going to talk about three P's: Philip, Peter, and Paul. All right? Philip, Peter, and Paul. Three guys with all P's in their first name. Philip, I call him the Holy Spirit-filled waiter. Right? Philip, the Holy Spirit-filled waiter. Why do I say that? Because you remember in Acts chapter 6, when there was a division that was created in the body of Christ, in the new founded church, a division had come up. You know why the division was there? Well, the church really recognized that they were called by God to make sure that the widows were taken care of. And they actually distributed bread, food, to those widows daily. But as the church grew beyond just the Jewish church to actually begin to embrace some Grecian Jews, which weren't Jews by birth, but had become Jews, that is the faith of the Jews, and then they became Christians. So you had these people that were now coming together as the body of Christ that never came together before. Amen? And when they did, guess what? There was a problem. The Jewish-born Jews were getting that bread before the Grecian-born Jews. And they were, the Grecian-born Jews were being overlooked, and people knew it was wrong. So they went to the apostles. They said, what do we do? You know, what are you going to do about this? They basically said to the apostles. And the apostles basically said, you know what? I know what we're called to do. We're called to pray and to preach the word. So here's what I want you to do as the church. I want you to appoint some men who are filled with the Holy Spirit to take care of this. And guess who was one of those men? Philip. Philip was one of those that they chose because he was a man, it says, filled with God's Spirit and wisdom. He was chosen to be a part of the group who would oversee the daily distribution of food. Now, don't underestimate a Holy Ghost-filled waiter. I want to tell you. Matter of fact, don't underestimate a Holy Spirit-filled anyone. Because I'm telling you, it doesn't matter what your occupation is. When you are filled with the Spirit of God, do you realize what you can accomplish? Philip, you know, Philip was a cool guy. In Acts chapter 8, now listen to this. Acts chapter 8, I told you I was taking on a little journey. Acts chapter 8, do you remember when Saul was out, you know, persecuting the Christian church? You know, Saul who later became Paul. Well, because of that persecution, it says this in Acts chapter 8, that all, now listen carefully, all except the apostles, verse 1, chapter 8, were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Throughout where, church? Throughout where? Where did you read that before? Where did you read that Judea and Samaria before? Acts chapter 1, didn't you? You will receive power, right? You will be my witnesses where? So check this out. A great persecution arises against the church, and some Christians might have been tempted to say, oh, woe is me, what are we going to do? They're persecuting the church. Oh, God, Satan's winning. Now, come on, bring this into today. Bring this into where we live and the time we live today and understand its impact for us today. You know, so we see the Christian church persecuted. You know what that means, that there were some people that were coming against the beliefs of Christians, the practice of our faith. And that persecution caused something to happen. It actually caused the Christians to scatter. Now, I want you to know, the enemy is at work, but so is God. And I'm telling you what, God knows how to trump every action of the devil. He knows how to pull the trump card out. He knows how to take something that the devil thinks he's winning by and turn it into a victory for the Lord. This is what the crucifixion is, isn't it? That's what the crucifixion was. The devil thought he won. The greatest victory ever. So here's the persecution of the Christian church. The devil's stirring up this persecution. And what's God doing? Saying, okay, I'll show you what I'll do with that. And all of a sudden, this church finds themselves scattered into Judea and Samaria. And but listen now to the rest of this verse. Listen to verse 4, chapter 8. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Do you know why? It's because those early Christians knew what the main thing was, and they were willing to keep the main thing the main thing. These early Christians had, as a part of being a Christian, understood their mandate, their mission given by Christ Himself, and they didn't make Christianity about other things first. They knew, as a Christian, every man, every woman that had become a Christian, they knew that they were called to be a part of sharing the gospel wherever they went. And they were willing to do it. You hearing me? This wasn't the apostles. These were normal, everyday Christians, what we would call lay people, you know. These weren't the ministers, the preachers. These were the normal, everyday Christians, the waiters. Hey, where does Philip end up going? When he got persecuted, when he got scattered, he actually went down to Samaria. Right? Verse 5. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Christ there. And I got to tell you, when he did, when the crowd saw Philip and saw miraculous signs that were being done as he was willing to preach the gospel, that evil spirits came out of many, paralytics and cripples were healed, the gospel was spread, people became saved, and no wonder there was great joy in that city. There was great joy in that city. Why? Because a man of God, filled with the Spirit of God, was willing to listen to the Spirit of God, being willing to be used by God. Hey, by the way, just before we leave here, this passage, you got to understand, you remember that Philip was a Jew, right? Do you remember who the Samaritans were? Do you remember? The Samaritans, you know, they were from the northern tribes of Israel that after the kingdom of David, when David's son Rehoboam became king of Israel, and he caused, by listening to the wrong people, not God, listening to the wrong people, he caused a division in the kingdom of Israel, split it, so that the northern tribes went off and the southern tribes separated. And from then on, you saw two different kingdoms of Israel, right? Division. And what happened was that the northern tribes, God never gave up on. He would send prophet after prophet after prophet. But long story short, they refused to listen. And eventually, what happened was God allowed the Assyrian army to come and capture the Samaritans and carry them off. And after the Assyrians tried to repopulate northern Israel, they realized that they didn't know anything about the land. And so they brought people from various countries that they had conquered in to intermix with some of the Jews that still survived, and they let return. And so the Samaritans became, well, what we would recognize is not pure Jews. They were actually people that intermingled with other nationalities and tribes and countries. And because of it, the Jews really hated them. Now, you think that hatred was from God? Absolutely not. Jesus proved that when even he walked upon the earth. You remember the story of the Samaritan woman in the well? Yeah. So when Jesus in Acts chapter 1 verse 8 spoke to those disciples that you would be my witnesses in Samaria, don't you believe that some of them didn't kind of like raise their eyebrows and say, Samaria, huh? Huh? Don't you believe that even Philip, filled with the Holy Ghost, had to recognize the difference between what his flesh wanted and what the Spirit was leading him? Because I'll tell you, he was a Jew. And he would have been raised with that animosity against Samaritans. But what happened? He was willing to hear God's Spirit and go to a place, well, that other Jews wouldn't be willing. Amen? And when he did, he was used by God mightily. Philip, hey, check this out. So here, recognize this. Philip, obedient to the Spirit of God, sees God work mightily then through his obedience, right? So the next thing you find in Acts chapter 8 is that the Spirit speaks to Philip again. And here in Acts chapter 8, down in verse 26, an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip and said, go south of the road, the desert road that leads down from Jerusalem to Gaza. I don't know if you guys are following the maps or anything over in the Middle East, but now he's heading out into Judea and the Gaza Strip. And he's there because the Spirit of God told him to go. It's the middle of the desert. It's the middle of summer. and it's hot and it's dry, and it's not a place that your flesh would want to be. Yeah. But he goes. Do you remember the story? He goes. Now, God doesn't give him the whole picture right at once. God first just says, go. This is where I want you to go. Now he's going, okay, and he starts on his way, and he actually meets this Ethiopian eunuch who is basically what we would call, Mike, the treasurer of that country, the secretary of the treasury. That's who this guy would be. And it just so happened, that he was reading from the book of Isaiah, and the Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. Now watch this now. So Philip is obedient. He's going down this road. You know, he sees the Ethiopian. Now they're, you know, in this slow-moving chariot. Philip goes up alongside. He hears this Ethiopian reading out loud from the prophet Isaiah, from the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. And he hears the Spirit saying, go, and go near that chariot. Now, watch. Philip understands what the main thing is, the intention of God. So he's getting guidance sufficient to put him in the right place at the right time. But from here, he doesn't have to ask the Lord. I mean, come on, talk about hitching the face. The Lord's guiding him. All of a sudden, this guy's reading a scripture from the Old Covenant about Jesus. He was led like a lamb, you know, to the shearers, but like a lamb to the shearers, he was silent. And as he's reading, Philip knows this is God. Philip knows this is God. And so Philip, because he knows what God's intention is, he knows how he's been led, he understands God just gave me an opportunity. He served me up a softball, brother. I mean. And so Philip says to the Ethiopian, because he's now just flowing, you know, he knows, do you understand what you're reading? Do you understand what you're reading? And the Ethiopian says, how can I understand if nobody tells me? Oh, okay. So Philip starts there and tells him the story of Christ. That lamb that was led by the shearers. That lamb who gave his life for him. And Philip shared Christ in a way that as they were riding down and they saw water, the Ethiopian said, here's water! Why should I not be baptized? Philip said, all right. Dunked him right there. Oh, isn't this awesome? Do you realize that Ethiopian went back to Africa and spread the gospel? And the history books account that this is how the gospel came to the continent of Africa. Come on! One person obedient to the Spirit of God. Oh, man. So, I got to go fast here because I know that the time is short. So I'll just quickly tell you how God overcame the prejudice of Peter when he was called to go to Cornelius's house. God, knowing that he had to overcome Peter's flesh, sends him the vision of the sheep coming down from heaven, you know, tells him to rise and eat, kill and eat. And Peter says, I've not eaten anything that I wasn't supposed to eat as a Jew since I was a kid. And God says, don't call anything unclean that I have called clean. And then God says, there's going to be a couple guys come to your door. Don't hesitate to go with them. Why did he say that? Because those guys weren't Jews. They were Gentiles. Normally they didn't, right? So Peter's obedient. He goes, preaches the gospel at Cornelius' house. As a result, that centurion of the Italian regiment comes to know the Lord. He and his whole household, who, by the way, he gathered in his house knowing that there was something big going down, and the gospel began to be spread. Oh, now we find the church now is meeting in Antioch, you know? And in that church in Antioch, there were prophets as well as teachers, men filled with the Holy Ghost, worshiping the Lord, fasting, seeking God's will. And the Holy Spirit spoke and said, "Set apart Barnabas and Saul to the work I've called them to." And then they fasted and prayed and laid hands upon them. And the two of them, sent off on the way by the Holy Spirit, began to go to the ends of the earth. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. Look at Acts chapter 16. Check this out. So Paul and his companion traveled, verse 6 of 16, throughout this region of Phrygia and Galatia, having, verse 6, been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter, verse 7, Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. And during the night, verse 9, Paul has a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And after Paul, verse 10, had seen the vision, it says, "We got ready at once to leave for Macedonia." Concluding what? That God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Now just check this verse out. I just want to go quickly here. I want you to understand what's going on here. Paul, he knows that he has been called to preach the gospel. And he doesn't know exactly where, but he understands that the mission field is wide open, so he goes. And you know what happens? The Holy Spirit actually directs him. He starts to go here because it kind of his mind thought, well, that looks like a natural place to go. And what happened? The Holy Spirit wouldn't let him. I mean, just think in your mind how that might have happened. What went on that he says in this passage that the Holy Spirit wouldn't let him? And then the next verse, as he turned to go this way, the Spirit of Jesus prevented them from going. What was that all about? How did that happen? It happened because a man or a woman was in tune that much to the Spirit of God. I mean, come on, this is what goes on in the life of a Christian who is willing to be led by God's Spirit. You want to talk about direction, huh? This is the way, walk in it. But also, that's not the way, don't go there. Amen? We need that. Because God had plans for him. He has plans for you. Don't go there. Go here. I got to tell you, when I looked at this map, it made perfect sense for him to go into Mysia and Bithynia. But he had to actually go and board another boat across the Aegean to get to Macedonia. Wouldn't have been the easiest route to take. But that's where the vision came. And the vision came of a man crying for help to another man willing to help. Being sensitive, willing, and obedient to God's Spirit is where it's at. Oh. Jason knows that I like history. And I was remembering, Jason, America, 1857. 1857. It was the Depression before the Great Depression. 1857. Our nation at that time was at a very big economic and spiritual low. Attendance in churches had dwindled, and there was cynicism throughout America about Christianity. 1857. In the midst of that spiritual crisis, God gave one man a clear vision. Jeremiah Lamphere. Never heard of him, did you? God did. Jeremiah Lamphere had a vision of starting a noontime prayer meeting at a mission in Fulton Street in New York City. He began to advertise the prayer meeting. His first meeting was held actually September 23rd, 1857. Doors opened at noon. No one came. Half past 12, another man arrived. Finally, six people showed up. The first prayer meeting. By October 14th, because of his perseverance, because he heard the clear word and was obedient, October 14th, 100 people were coming to the prayer meeting. Then, other buildings were needed to accommodate those that began arriving. Churches began to reopen their doors. During the week, there weren't enough churches to hold the thousands of people that began coming to the prayer meetings. By March of 1858, Burton's Theater, which could hold up to 3,000 people, was filled to overflowing at noontime as people gathered to pray. Soon firehouses, police stations, other buildings were requested to house the prayer meetings that had spread like a wildfire throughout New York City. It spread from New York City to New York State to New England and eventually across our entire nations. Entire nation. Thousands of people were saved in that revival. That really was pinnacled in 1858. 3 years, by the way, before the Civil War, the bloodiest in American history. That 3 years before the war that took so many lives, God's Spirit moved across this nation so that many, many thousands who would fight in that war would know Him first. You see how God works. Is God at work, church? Do you want to be a part of what He's doing? Do you want to be a Spirit-filled Christian tuned into the Spirit of God and be used by God mightily? I'll tell you what, listen to these words as I close. The place of prayer is the potter's wheel of your heart. The place of prayer is the potter's wheel of your heart. It's the place where we become clay in the Spirit's hands and are formed into the vessel that He can use for His glory, for His will, and for His honor. This is the Christian life, church. This is the life of being used by God because you're sensitive, willing, and obedient. God says, I looked for a man to stand in the gap. Then He found none. No one. May that never be true again. May He find us willing. Willing, even when it's hard. God has such great things that He's about to do. I want to be a part of it. I want to be used of Him. I want to be that vessel. I want to be sensitive, willing, and obedient. Amen? If you do this morning, let's stand and let's pray.